The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Good morning to each of you. Take your Bibles now and turn me to the book of John chapter 3. John chapter 3. As we look at this great word this morning, this Christmas Eve morning, as we've had a great month of December in this Advent series, knowing that the word Advent means coming, the anticipation of the coming of Christ. The first Sunday in December, we talked about how Jesus is our hope and how that he is not the hope like we refer to as hope as a wish, but the one that's of a promise. He is the hope, and how we saw Simeon as he took up that baby Jesus in the arms in the temple, in his arms in that temple that morning. And that was a hope that was right in front of his eyes that he had longed for, waited for his people. And he made that great statement. He said, this son, this child will be the light of revelation for the Gentiles, meaning it's going to be something new, to reveal something that is something that they have not yet heard or know of. And Christ was going to be that hope for them. He's going to be the light of the hope of glory for the people of Israel, because it meant that he was going to be illuminating the truths that were before them in regards to the word that they already had in the law and the commandments and the prophets. And then the second Sunday of December, we had a great worship service led by our choir in regards to prepare him room. However, a challenge in that morning to all of us to think about how much room do we really give our Lord in our lives. Well, if you're not giving your life to Christ, then we challenge you that day to make room for him. But also as believers, as how much room do we really give him on a daily basis to our Lord? Last week, we talked about how Jesus is our peace. Peace different than what many of us think about, but Jesus came to give peace in the aspect to restore relationship between us and God. There's hostility that exists between us and God and our sin, and it's broken, and Christ is the one who has to come to give that peace and that relationship between God and man. And then we ask a very practical question, is if Jesus is our peace, then how can we live in peace when our world is chaotic around us and maybe our own individual world? We use that illustration of the eye of the hurricane to talk about chaos can be all around us, but Christ didn't come just to make everything perfect in our lives. He came to make us perfect with God and then to sustain us in the midst of those moments of difficulty, and he keeps us in peace. Today, as we look at this third component of Advent and looking at this coming of Christ, how is Jesus' love for us? And tonight we're going to talk about how Jesus is our joy in our Christmas Eve service at 5. Some of us in this room have experienced true love. But some of us in this room may have been hurt by people that we thought loved them. We may have been hurt by people that we thought really were sacrificial, but really they were selfish. People that we thought that we could be loved by them, we thought that we could be accepted by them, thought that we could be embraced at any time of our lives, but we've been hurt, disappointed, let down, discouraged, and just simply frustrated. And sometimes we raise the question, what is love? How do you define it? How do you express it? How would you depict it? Most of us, I think, of love only in the aspect if we love and someone reciprocates, but actually, that's actually not love at all. I want us to think about that this morning, because oftentimes people in our lives, and maybe even in you, struggle with loving because maybe you've never had anything reciprocated back to you. But I want to challenge your thinking this morning as we will take the Lord's Supper today. I want you to be challenged in the way by which God gives us a great demonstration of love for us, a true picture of love, in the birth story of Jesus. What if God sent his son in the way by which we love oftentimes? What if it was conditional? Most of us think about love in the aspect, and we'll fill it in this way. I'm going to love this person because I know if I do this, they're going to do this. It's conditional. I'm going to love in this particular way. But I want to challenge us this morning as we think about God's love and the way that he is a love. God is a giver in his love and not a taker. Many of us like to take and receive, don't we? We like to be able to give. Ask the children right now if they like to receive. They're ready for tomorrow. My kids are ready for this day to pass. I'm going to get up. We're going to go to church. We're going to be busy. We're going to have Christmas Eve. I'm going to go to bed early. It's going to be Christmas morning. Boom, 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 boom. Some of you adults, if you're honest, you're the same way, aren't you? We like to receive. But what if we think about God in the right way, and the aspect is that God is not a taker at all in regards to His love? What if we actually understood that and understand the story in that particular way, that God is a giver and not a taker at all in His love? That's the way that I want us to understand the Christmas story this morning, as we think about, and even as we come and partake of the Lord's Supper. When you take that bread and you take that cracker this morning, take that bread and that juice, I want you to be mindful of these truths, of this birth story, of the gracious givingness of God's love. You know, oftentimes I think most of us think of a love as an embrace. But have you ever tried to love someone who stood stone cold? Or simply you tried to love someone and their arms were crossed, almost daring you to love them. Maybe they didn't actually do the physical crossing of the arms or stood stone cold, but maybe you felt that way as you tried to love them. Maybe you felt rejected in the expression of your love. But do you realize that in God's love, He was loving us with our not just arms crossed, but with our backs turned to Him? He is the gracious giver. This John 3 passage that's familiar to many people, that, and is even a text that we have memorized, but I want us to look at this John 3:16 through 19 passage and the story, if you will, as it connects with the Christmas story. I think it gives us a little bit of that insight in regards to the birth narrative, if you will, of Christ. Let's look at this text, and then let's talk about the expression of God's love. Because what I want you to see, first of all, from this text this morning, is that God is a giver and not a taker of His love, because God gave His Son Jesus to a world that did not love Him in return. It was not in the expression and the mind of God to say, I'll give them my Son Jesus if they will love me back. It was actually quite the opposite. God gave His Son Jesus knowing that His Son would not be loved, knowing that His Son would be rejected, knowing that His Son would be reviled, knowing that people there would have their arms crossed, back turned, and in defiance to a God who loved them. Let's read that text, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. What if God loved differently than what this text said? What if God was conditional in saying, I'm going to love the world only if the world loves me back? Who is this world? I mean, what is the expression of the world that is here? Put your objects and your thoughts out of your mind. Let's just see what the text describes the world to be. Because some of us may say, well, I'm not in opposition to God. Actually, quite the contrary. We saw last week that Jesus came to be peace for us because we were in hostility towards God. Christ had to come to crush the wall of hostility because our sin built the wall up before God. Even if we thought we were good, we were moral, we were natural people that had an affinity towards God, we realized last week we didn't. Christ is the one who had to crush it and make it possible for us. And even when we start thinking about love, what He did for you and for me, we realize in this very moment that we were part of this world that He describes in this particular moment. We think of the world in general terms, but I want you to see what the Scripture actually says. Look down to verse 19. Notice how He describes the world. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And the people, now He's restating the world being His people, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. What did the world like? The world loved the darkness. That's us. Because their deeds were evil. You know what that means? Our natural inclination is to do is not to be good. Natural inclination is to be evil in our hearts. Some may say, well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. In our core being, we are not good. Paul makes it very clear in Romans 3, no one is good. No one is righteous. Not one. So God is sending His Son. The reason why God is so gracious as a picture of love is because He's sending it to people who are the exact antithesis of Jesus. Jesus is full of light and love, and the world is full of sin and darkness and hate. God is a great picture of love because He is sending perfection. He's sending His Son, who is the radiance of the glory of God, and sending it to people who don't even want it. How else does He describe it? Look at verse 20. It's not that we just love the darkness, but notice it's not just loving the darkness, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Hates it. This candle is a picture and a symbol of the light that Christ came. And tonight we're going to see how that light becomes our joy. But when Christ came, it wasn't like some just said, oh, that's nice and thoughtful. Jesus says they hated the light. Why? Because we love the darkness, and the light always exposes what is wrong. That's why those of us who are believers and who are in Christ, as you get closer to the light, that's why you simply cringe in regards to the sin that's in your life. That's why there's conviction, because the light's being exposed upon your selfishness, your impatience, your greed, your envy, your lust. Why? Because the light of God is in us and it doesn't associate. It's because light is there and it doesn't want darkness there. God is a picture of His great picture of love, because He's loving a world who doesn't just dislike Him, He's loving a world who hates Him. I want to ask you a very honest question. How easy is it for you to hate someone, or how easy is it for you to love someone who hates you, despises you, rejects you, hangs up the phone on you, doesn't answer a text to you, and when they come to your house at Christmas, you know it's like stone cold wall when they're there? Do you want to just run up and embrace them and say, oh, it's so good to see you, I love you? Most of us don't want to do that, do we? We probably don't want them there, if we're honest. But here's the picture of God and His love in this particular way. God's perspective is this. He reaches to us. He reaches to us. You know, it doesn't have to be. We don't have to have our arms crossed to a God who loves us. Here's what I want you to see. In the Christmas story, God so loved the world that He gave it. Do you realize in the story, God is the one who's always initiating? The shepherds were in their field watching their flocks by night, and God comes to them. Amen. The angel appears to them and says, I've got some great news for you. And so what does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. In this moment, the shepherds are there. Obviously, knowing the truth of the Word of God, God reaches to them. Love initiated to them. Literally, they're in pitch darkness outside, and literally, light shines upon them. And what do? Do their arms are crossed? No, they open it, they receive it, and they believe. And what do? They go and they bow before the King. The wise men who were in the east, miles away. A picture of John 3:16, for God so loved the wise men, the magi from the east, that He would reach to them and that He would place a star in the sky. Do their arms get crossed and reject the glove? No, God reaches to them and they embrace it, as John 3:16 says. They receive it, they believe it, and they trek miles and they go before the King and they bow before Him. That, my church family, is love. Love initiates. Love pursues. Love comes to people who don't even love Him back. God pursued you. God reached you. God gave Jesus to you. You say, well, I love Jesus. You didn't love Him unless God worked in you and made you love the Son. So this morning, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, I want you to realize that you're there and it is a celebration for you. When you take that cup and you take that bread as a reminder, God, thank You that You loved and You pursued me when my arms were crossed against You. For you see, here's the great truth. You can stand here with your arms crossed, but when it comes time, God is the one who can break them down. And God is the one who can make you want to love Him. It's a beautiful picture in my years of ministry to see hearts of stone be melted to become hearts who love Christ. Some of you in this very room may have been in that particular point. Mocked others who once were believers. You made fun of them when they tried to reach out to you. But isn't it amazing how the tables turn when God reaches you, when you used to rebel against Him? Do you realize we were all rebels? We were all rebels. God turned rebels into lovers of Him. Why? Because God loved the world. We were in that world. We hated the light. We loved the darkness. Maybe outwardly you appeared like you did. But inwardly we were hurting and loving the things that we shouldn't love. What a great picture in regards to what He did for us. But what else is it in this story that shows us why is God such a great giver? Why is His picture of His love? Because He's sacrificial to love people that doesn't love Him back. The second truth I want you to see in this passage in John 3, 17 and 18 and 19 is that God is a giver, not a taker of His love, because God is the one who sent His Son Jesus to be a sacrifice to save people who deserve to die. We deserved to stay condemned. We deserved to reap our own consequences of our own guilt. Can we get a 100% agreement in this room that every person in this room is a sinner? Every person in this room stands guilty before a holy God. One of the very first passages we memorized this year, James 2:10. He who keeps the whole law but fails at what? One point. It's accountable for all of it. Every one of us in this room, not one of us can stand before God and say, but God, I don't need the Son. Every one of us can say what this truth is right here. Every one of us are condemned before God and we're guilty before God. And this is why Christ is a great picture of love, because God is a giver, because He's sending His Son who doesn't deserve to die. He's sending His Son who doesn't stand condemned before a holy God, because His Son is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. He's innocent. He's a giver of love because He's sending His Son to take from you and from me what we deserved to receive. Look at the text again. If we believed in Him, we wouldn't what? Perish. But verse 17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Flip that around. In order for us to be saved, that means Christ has to be our own condemnation. He has to take what is headed for you and me. So this morning, I want you to get this picture of the love of God. So please don't let the Lord's Supper be formality for you. Please, as you take the bread and the cup, that you're thankful that God pursued you, but you're also thankful, if you have believed in Him, that that judgment got moved from us and it got placed on Christ. So we were no longer condemned. We were no longer guilty. It has all been placed upon Him. That's what the text is saying. If we don't believe, we're going to be condemned and we will stay condemned. But when we believe, we're no longer condemned. Because why? Because God gave love. That's why. Look at verse 36 of John 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but, say it with me, the wrath of God remains on him. If it remains on us, guess what that means? It's always been on us. We stood condemned. It doesn't matter if all you did was steal a pencil out of your neighbor's desk at school. That makes you just as guilty as a mass murderer. But why? Because you've broken one part, we're guilty for all of it. Aren't we so good at justifying our little bitty pitiful sins compared to someone who's racked up a rap sheet of sins before a holy God? But God looks at us and He says, pencil thief? Guilty. Mass murderer, guilty. And Jesus gave His Son for the pencil thief and the mass murderer. That, my church family, is love. It's a picture of His love to be able to do it. How many of us, how many of you, right now, I want to ask you a real question. I want to bring it back to reality. November 5th, a great tragedy took place in that rural church in Texas when a gunman came in and killed 26 people. He stands condemned. He's guilty. How many of you right now would be willing to walk into a courtroom and say, he's guilty, but I'm willing to take his punishment for him? I don't think anybody in this room would be willing to sign up for that. Because we'd be saying, he deserves what he's going to get. He took 26 lives, 26 families plus are going to be wreaked with terror and sadness and grief for years to come. He deserves it. But you know that God is able to rescue him. And immediately in our moments we're saying, I'm nothing like that. But actually in reality, we all are. Guilty. But here's the story I want you to see where John 3:16 and the birth narrative comes into play. We were guilty like that before a holy God, and you who are not guilty of that particular crime that took place in Texas, Jesus, who is not guilty of any of our crimes, is willing to stand before God and say, God, I'll take all of their punishment. I'll take all of their wrath. I'll take all of their condemnation, but we simply have to believe. Do you get the picture in your mind yet? This is a picture of His love. And so when you take the Lord's Supper this morning, I want you to revel in, appreciate, be thankful for the fact that God pursued your rebellious, armed, cross heart before God, and He reached in, and He's able to take your condemnation. So please don't just come take the cup, take the bread. Oh, take it with gratitude this morning. Take it with joy this morning that Christ loved us when we were a rebel against Him. We take it with celebration that He came for us. Hear this statement. I want you to get this statement. True love exceeds the offense that has been given to the one who is loving. True love exceeds the offense that is given to the offender. Not one of us deserved to be loved by God. If we died and we stood before a holy God and He says, you have to go to hell, we would have to say, He's just. Because we would try to pull up all of our great righteousness before Him, all of our good deeds, and it would be filthy rags before a holy God. This is why, church family, the birth story of Christ is so important for us. That's why it's so valuable to us. Here on this Christmas morning, we are so thankful this Christmas Eve day to be able to say, God, thank you. Thank you for John 3. Thank you that you chose to love us when we rebelled against you. Thank you that you made us right before. Now I can stand before God and say, you're right, God. I'm guilty, but thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus, who stood in my place, who loved me when I was pitiful, who loved me when I was wicked, when my hearts were drawn to evil deeds, when I loved the darkness, when I hated you, you loved me, and you stood in my place, so I was guilty, but thank you that the righteousness of Christ has cover me. Thank you that you've graciously allowed me to come into your kingdom. That, church family, that is the gospel. So believer, if you have come, given your life to Christ, you have been like that shepherd who responded to the light, that wise man who responded to the star. But listen, there were people who kept their arms crossed and rebelled against the God who came and loved them. Because the majority of the world didn't receive Him. The majority of the Jews rebelled against Him and rejected Him and crucified Him. You this morning, I don't know where each of you stand this morning, but what a glorious day it would be this Christmas Eve morning that God would open up your eyes if you're here in this room and you've yet to believe, child, adult, man, woman, senior adult, whatever age you are, that you would realize, oh God, I am lost. And I need you to save my soul because God is reaching to you even now. Can we be thankful that He pursued us when we didn't pursue Him? If your story of coming to Christ begins like this, I was searching after God and I found Him. Wrong! You say, I thought I was searching after Him, but I realized God was the one that was pulling me and drawing me and searching after me to get me there. So you say, but I was going to church. He got you there. You're saying someone shared the gospel with me. You say God sent them there. The picture of the Christmas story is God left heaven and He initiated the culmination of the gospel story. It is an expression of true love. Praise God. Amen. Praise God for the love of Christ. So if you've yet to believe, it's what you want to do is that John 3 passage. You believe Him. You receive Him. And then that picture of condemnation gets removed. You're no longer condemned in that moment. Now, if you have received the love of Christ, here's where it becomes very practical. If we are in Christ and that love of God has then come in us, then He calls us to love others as He has loved us. That's a little harder to do. Look at John 15 with me. Because if we're so celebratory in regards to what Christ has done for us and thankful as we take the Lord's Supper, much like we talked about last week, learning that He is our peace, He crushes that wall, He makes it possible for us to have a relationship with Him. But then if He does love us and that love becomes to indwell in us, then practically, how does that play out? God then, if He saves us, He fills us with His love, He doesn't allow us to be a person full of hate, a person full of dislike, a person full of discord. Because if the love of God that permeated and pursued and it lives in us, then the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who is the very essence and character of God, should be molding us to be like Christ. Jesus said in John 15, verse 12, to His disciples, He says, this is My commandment, that you love one another as I said with Me, have loved you. How did He love us? He pursued us. How did He love us? He forgave us. How did He love us? It was sacrificial. How did He love us? He thought of us before He thought of Himself. How did He love us? He pursued. He loved. He forgave. He died. And guess how Christ is calling us to love others? Just as He loved us. You may say, Pastor, I'm in Christ, but I can't love others. You're right. You can't. How is it possible for the model of love of God to come and redeem us? How is it possible for us to be able to love others? Can we all also just be willing to admit, like we were sinners, that some people are just hard to love? Amen. Only half of the church thinks it's hard for loving people. It's hard. But if we recognize, if we're just simply honest, let's try to stop pretending. And let's rely upon the power of God to do what's impossible. But remember, He said, this is My commandment. It's not His suggestion. How is it possible to do that? Well, actually, He gives us the way to do it back in verse 5. Look at verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. So how is it possible for us to love others like He loves us? How is it possible to fulfill this commandment? Is we go back and we say, I need to be in the vine. Because the source of love comes from the God of love and not from the source of Byron Brown or David Henry or Butch Pichon. It's not from our own source, because our flesh rebels against loving people who doesn't love us back. So, I love the way 1 John 4 describes this. It says, His love is being perfected in us. It's a willingness to say, look, if you just are honest with God, it's so much better, because He already knows your heart and mind also. It's just so much better to be able to say, God, You want me to love this person. I'm having an extremely hard time. I need the grace and the power to do like You did, and that's to initiate and reach out to love this person. It's such easier for a person who doesn't love you just to avoid them altogether, isn't it? But is that the way God loved? What if God avoided people who didn't love Him? Then the world would be lost. For you see, the way that we love others should be a model and a picture of the love of God. Now, I'm not saying that everything's going to be rosy and perfectly fine. And sometimes it's just plain hard. But if we again follow the model of God, not every person who God initiated to always welcomes and receives His love. You can't force His love, but we can be Christ to those people. So this morning, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, I want you to be mindful that God is the one who pursued you. God is the one who took our condemnation, and God is the one who is calling us to be like this picture of love and to love other people. So even as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, it may be that we're saying, God, thank you that you've saved me, but I am so far from being like you. Help me. Help me to love like you love. You see, the Lord's Supper is not disconnected from these truths. I want to show you how that Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 11. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 11, as he talks about the Lord's Supper, is so connected to the love of God and rescuing us from the condemnation that we are under in our sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul clearly tells us in regards to the when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, he uses these exact same words that Jesus used in John 3. First Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says these words, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And here, I want you to see the connection in verse 27 through 32 with the connection, the words that Jesus used. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So the examination is to say, Lord, am I in Christ? Am I in Him? Examining our hearts. And then also, if I'm in Christ, is my life right with God? And notice, here's the connection. Verse 29. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. What does that mean? So if I'm in Christ, I'm not right before God. I'm willfully sinning. My arms are crossed against regard to doing what is right. Then I'm going to drink judgment on myself. Meaning, if I'm coming to the Lord's Supper table and I'm pretending that everything is right, I'm not willing to repent of those things, then the Lord will bring judgment upon us, discipline to those who are in Christ. But now notice the connection to the gospel. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be, here's the word, condemned. Along with what? The world. Do you see the connection between this and John 3:16? John 3:16, for God so loved what? The world. But if John 3:17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. John 3:17 and 18. What is Paul saying to us in the Lord's Supper? It's a reminder of John 3:16. It's a reminder that when we come to the Lord's Supper table, Paul is saying, examine yourself. If you're in Christ, clean your life up, he's saying. But if you've not come before God, it's a picture. He's saying, look, you're condemned already. No, this morning, church family, redemption family and friends, I want us to hear this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper. I want you to examine your heart this morning. I want you to ask yourself, are you in Christ? Have you received Him? Have you received His arms to cross, or have you opened up your life to Christ and said, God, I follow you. I obey you. I've repented. Is that you? Is that you? As we partake of the Lord's Supper in just a few moments, if you are in Christ, we're going to have a moment just to be able to examine our own hearts before the Lord. You see, honestly, the Holy Spirit's in our lives, and He's examining our hearts every day. Every day our hearts should be examined through the Spirit of God. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper table, it's like a magnifying glass to bring it all to a head, to say, am I walking right before the Lord? The Lord's Supper table is a picture of grace. No one is perfect. If we waited on perfect people to come to the table, none of us would come. It's a reminder that Christ is the one who loved us, pursued us, forgave us, sacrificed Himself for us, and that we need Him. So, believer, I want to challenge you this morning, before we take the Lord's Supper, before you take the Lord's Supper, is your heart right before God? Is it right? Have you repented of any sin that's in your life? Are you hanging on to certain things? Today will be the day that you lay it down and say, God, I need your help with this. And if it is connected to this truth of loving people, maybe there's people that you don't love, you say, God, I need help with this. You're asking for His help, for God to work in you. But if you're here this morning and you've yet to repent and believe, then I invite you this moment. Repent. Believe that His love came through Christ 2,000 years ago as a baby in a manger. Why? He loved you when you rebelled against the Holy God. Receive His love today and let Him change your life. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take the Lord's Supper, but we're going to enter into a time of examination. And as we enter this time of examination, I'm going to encourage each of you to not be talking. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and you would truly search your heart. And then after you've examined your heart, when you are ready, the tables will be ready for you to come. Jared, our youth pastor, will be at this table, and I will be here at this table, simply standing to the side. But if you have any particular prayer needs that you want to be prayed for, you can come to us, but you are not obligated to do so. But you can come to the table when you are ready, after examination, to take the cup. Remembrance of His blood sacrifice to make it possible for us to have a covenant with Him. As you take the bread, a remembrance of the body that was broken for us, initiating of God's love for us to give His life to us. And then you take it with gratitude. And then you return to your seat and worship while you're there. It's not a time to socialize, but it's a time to worship our Lord. Some scriptures will be on the screen for you to look at, reflect, and think. But if you need to repent, then do so. If you need to call out for Christ for salvation, do so. Then let Jared or I know so we can celebrate with you. So let's enter into an examination time now. As every head, I invite you just to bow your heads and every eye will be closed. There'll be music that will be playing during this time. Parents, let me encourage you. If your children have not yet believed, then let this be a teaching moment for you to teach them about the gospel. You come when you are ready after you've examined your hearts.